tell you very sincerely this afternoon that I have a message from God.
Thank you.
Not for you, but for us.
Hallelujah.
I suppose that this has well been called the age of nostalgia. You hear a lot about that today, of going back and recapturing the past. Things that some might be prone to discard, and not only recapturing it, but trying to bring it in to the present. They call that nostalgia. And whatever has brought us to this hour of reflection, and that's what this camp meeting has been. Somehow we have been arrested by the Holy Ghost, and we have paused to look back and to try to recapture something. Self-inventory, asking ourselves, have we in this high-powered holy hustle that we found ourselves involved in, have we lost something? Or have we left something? Because we as a movement are only one generation from extinction. It would only take one generation ignoring or distorting the basic truths of this spiritual enterprise to forever alter our course. Amen. And second and third generation Pentecostals might have a tendency to accept tradition without heartbeat. But somehow you just can't get by being a grandchild of God, because the Lord only has young'uns. He doesn't have any grand young'uns. You got to be a child of God, a personally born child of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We are entering into the 51st year of history as a movement. And I thank God for the nostalgia, for the reflection, and for the looking back that I have heard here. And those that do not remember history are condemned to relive it. We learn from the past. We don't live in the past, but we learn from the past. I don't think that we should continually drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror and refusing to look out the windshield. You might get in trouble.
Right.
You could have a head-on collision. But an occasional glance in the rearview mirror to see where we've been and who is following us is healthy.
Yeah.
And everybody said amen.
Yeah.
And I thank God that somehow the Lord has arrested us here. And on this homecoming day, I want God to talk to my heart again. I thank God for the Louisiana district. My heritage is Louisiana. My forebears over 200 years ago were brought from Nova Scotia. They were Canadian French, just like Elder Gidrow's people. My grandma's name was Bro, and she spoke better French than she did English. She died in darkness. But over 26 years ago, a total stranger to this truth and to His Majesty the Lord Jesus, I found my way as a young man to a Pentecostal church, the little city of DeRidder. And something got a hold to my heart that forever altered the course of my life.
Hallelujah.
And I stand before you today a product, first of all, of the love of God, and secondly, of the Pentecostal movement of the state of Louisiana. And I can't forget that. And I'll never forget it. If you have your Bibles and will turn with us, and I am cognizant of the time. I really am. I don't think it'll take me long to share with you what I believe the Lord has given me for this homecoming day, but I do believe God has something to say to us. And I want Him to say it.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 6. The sixth chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Beginning with verse 9. Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, Jesus said, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Why don't you just quote it with me? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This has been called the Lord's Prayer. It is also taken on the affixed connotation of the Lord's model or schedal prayer. We put a little meat on it when we actually get down to making a homemade prayer of our own. And I might say there's nothing that'll beat a homemade prayer for doing business before the mercy seat. But actually, this is more than a model prayer. I think that Jesus and his divine ingenuity was weaving into the fabric here not only a skeleton for prayer, but notice he said, after this manner, pray ye. And prayer is more than articulating words that come out of your lips through your vocal cords. But if prayer does not take on a mode or manner of life, then your prayer is as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Jesus Christ was telling us that we had to live up to our prayer, because the word manner means behavior or method of life. And he gives us an outline for not only praying, but for living according to the prayers we pray. And he says, now here's the way you're supposed to pray and live. This is the manner. Our Father who art in heaven, living always under the canopy of the knowledge that you are controlled by a benevolent heavenly Father. Living by heavenly energy. By the authority of a hallowed or holy name. Not living simply for the present, but living in that land called kingdom come. Not asking for a lot materially, but by living in the principle of give us this day our daily bread. And then he ends this prayer, this manner of life, not like a broom with many straws, but as a sword with one piercing point. Here is the grand summation. For he said, and the word for means because of. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Why are we living like we are? Because thine is the glory. Why do we give homage and praise to a hallowed name? Because thine is the glory. Why are we so thankful for our daily bread? Because thine is the glory. Why are we reflecting today on many years of Pentecostal history in the Louisiana district? It's because thine is the glory. Why are we redeemed under this tabernacle this afternoon? It's the one reason. Thine is the glory. What are we breathing for today as modern day apostolics? We breathe in the atmosphere of thine is the glory. We live in the atmosphere of thine is the glory. We sing in the atmosphere of thine is the glory. And we preach for one specific cardinal purpose, and that is to bring honor and glory to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Son of God, who loved us and who gave himself for us. And I preach it to you this afternoon on this subject. Thine is the glory.
Oh God.
Not mine is the glory. Not ours is the glory. The word I is not used one time in this prayer. It's estimated that the average American speaks 11 million words a year. And over 5 million of those words are the word I, me, my, or mine. But the word I is not even found in this Lord's Prayer. We are not to live by the I principle, but we are to live by the principle of thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible said, let there be light. The Hebrew lexicon translation says, let me be seen. Let me be seen. Do you know why God created the universe? For His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know why He created the earth? The earth is full of the glory of God. He created it to bring glory to His person. Do you know why He created man out of the dust of the earth? For one reason, and that is to live by the principle of thine is the glory. We often talk about the veil in the temple being rent. We talk about how that the exclusive priesthood only had access to God, and someone preached the other day about that veil being His flesh. From the scripture in Hebrews, and that's true. That rent veil in the temple from top to bottom was symbolic of the flesh of Jesus that was torn on Calvary. But I don't think that that flesh or curtain was torn to let man in, but I believe it was torn to let God out. For it doesn't say that anything went into the side of Jesus, but when His flesh was torn, forthwith are out of Him poured blood and water, the elements of salvation. It seems as though God was trying to say, as they had Him hemmed into that tabernacle, let me be seen. For hundreds of years, only the priest a few times in their life had beheld the glory of God. But I want to get out of here from between the cherubims and off the mercy seat. I want to get out where my glory can be seen. And on Calvary 3, where the Shekinah Himself in human flesh bled and died, that veil was torn when His flesh was rent, and God was saying, let me out of this flesh that I can move into all the world that men might see my glory. Thine is the glory. Now I tell you, God's got a hang up about His glory. Isaiah 42 and 8, He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Now God will give us salvation. God will give us healing. He will give us blessing. He will give us answered prayer. But He will not share His glory with any flesh. He so arranged it that no flesh can glory in His presence. When you start stealing God's glory and living by any other principle, then thine is the glory. When you enter into the carnal sphere of living by mine is the glory, you're treading with something that's very dangerous. Jeremiah 9:23, the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might,
Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord. Mine is the glory, is what he is saying. And what we're supposed to say is, amen, Lord. Thine is the glory. Oh, Jesus, if you'll save me, I'll give you the glory. If you'll heal me, I'll give you the glory. If you'll answer my prayers, I'll give you the glory. If you'll bless my ministry, I'll give you the glory. If you'll save my children, I'll give you the glory. If you'll anoint me one more time.
I know how jealous you are, Lord, about your glory. If you don't know, ask Lucifer. You know where sin began? The 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, when Lucifer, one of the archangels, and apparently there were three, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer means the light of the morning. He was evidently in charge of God's lighting system. His domain was to take care of the sun and the moon and the stars, but he wasn't satisfied with that job. Sin began when Lucifer said, I will ascend above his throne. I will make my place higher than his. Lucifer was seeking to rob God of his glory. And if anybody could have excelled in saying, look at my glory, it could have been Lucifer. He was in charge of the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe. He could have said, look at my shine. Look at my Shekinah. Being one of the three archangels in heaven, if anybody could have played a personal claim to glory, he could have done it. But among even the archangels, God will not allow anyone trying to steal one particle of his glory. And whenever he said, I'm going to ascend above his throne, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And lightning travels at a rate of speed of 28,500 miles per second. That's how long it takes God to get rid of glory seekers. Amen. That's how long it takes him to expel those that will not say, thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Will you say that with me? Thine is the glory. Say it again. Say it again. Nothing is any more important to our Pentecostal heritage than preserving the unique touch of the glory of God that's made us what we are, and always giving him the praise for it. One thing I'll say about the devil, whenever he led a third of the angels astray and split heaven, from that day to this, they have been unified. Did you know there's never been a split in hell? Always a building program. Hell hath enlarged herself. There's never been three or four little demons get together and said, we're going to split off from the devil and start our own hell. They live by the principle of the glory of Lucifer. They're under his dominion, his sovereignty, and his rulership. And he's got some kind of hierarchy, because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a hierarchy in hell. He is the leader. He's got his generals and his colonels and his majors and his captains, and they all know who is the head of hell. And they all take their orders from the head of hell. And they're all led by the direction of the head of hell. And they never split off into splinter groups to go build their own hell. But they stick together for their purpose, and their purpose is to see that Jesus Christ is dethroned and that his name is not exalted on earth. But the purpose of the church on earth, as we come into mortal combat with the forces of hell, is to see that the name of Jesus is exalted, that the name of Jesus is praised, that the name of Jesus is honored. Hallelujah. And they that are with us are more than they that are with him.
happen. Let me tell you something. I'm a talking to Jesus, and I'm a saying, Lord, thine is the glory.
Devil's always trying to steal the glory. Keep God from getting the glory. Because he knows if he can get us to start taking the glory for ourselves and thinking we're somebody come to town, that the Lord will get rid of us as quick as he got rid of him. And the more of us he can disable, the longer he can thwart the rapture. He's trying to put off the rapture. He's trying to put off world evangelization as long as he can. Because he knows that when the church finishes her work on earth, that he gets the lake. And he'll do anything to keep us from being unified behind the message, the exaltation of the Lordship of Jesus. Now, he's not the only fellow that ever tried to steal the glory. You remember when the ark was taken by the Philistines? And the Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the glory of God. They took it into the temple of Dagon and set it up. And brother, every time they went in, Dagon was on his face. Because nothing can stand in the presence of the glory of God. And Israel was so upset. And Eli's daughter-in-law had a young'un, and he called his name Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord is departed. Oh God, the poverty, hear me! The poverty of children born to a church without the glory. Ichabod, Ichabod could have said, but my granddaddy had it. Ichabod, but my dad and mother knew the truth. Ichabod, because you lost the glory. You tampered with the glory. I'll have to say, forgive me for saying it, but it went back to a spirit that got in his grandfather, in his grandfather's old days. That grandfather started allowing things in his own young'uns that he refused in himself. As far as I can tell, Eli must have lived a good life himself, but he winked at his children's sins, and his children were supposed to be preachers. And Eli got fat and lazy and sat on the wall and straddled a fence and got institutionalized and didn't want to rock the boat. And he knew he was passing off the scene, and he was afraid if he upset the boys too much, he didn't know what they might do. And he was getting fatter every day and liking the system and the thing that was feeding him. And the boys were robbing out of the flesh pots and probably bringing him a little and telling him, oh, this is a legal portion. It's a legal portion. And he was kind of blinded because he really didn't want to know what his boys were doing. It goes back to a grandfather who in his last days saw things coming in and would not lift up his voice against it. Oh, I thank God for the grandfathers that are among us today. And we have heard from them the certain sound of a trumpet that's warned us about certain things. And may God grant to our grandfathers many years of strength and wisdom and power to help us lift up our voices together and sing, thine is the glory. To test the true value of anything, you have to see if a substitute can be found for it. And if something else will do just as well, then the value of the original is limited. So just tell me what kind of a substitute that we could find for the glory of God. I don't want to steal God's glory. I don't want to try to do it.
because I know how he feels about it. When the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, you can read it in the Bible, when the walls fell, they said, "Look what God has done." Yes. And I'm afraid if that would have been some of us, we might have said something like this, "Look what we have done. After all, we're the ones that marched out here, and we're the ones that went around the wall, and look what we've done." And somebody would have heard about our walls falling revival, and they'd have probably come up and said, "How did you do it?" You see, what fascinates us and occupies our time so much and our energies is methods. Methods. And sometimes in our methodology, we lose the thought of our complete and total dependency upon God. There's so many things that we have learned to do. We have learned how to sing. Thank God for it. We've learned how to organize. We've learned how to have church. And could it be that we've even learned how to preach? But there is no substitute for Isaiah's remedy when he said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thine is the glory." You can look at God's reactions to the glory stealers. He threw the devil out of heaven. He knocked Dagon on his face. Ezekiel in the 21st chapter of his book says, "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Abase him that's high and pull down him that's exalted." What do you mean, Lord? I mean I'm not going to let anybody be crowned in my presence. Because thine is the glory. Wherefore God might give a man children by the 70s. He only asked for the firstborn. And every hour of time belongs to God. But he only asked for the Sabbath to be set aside for him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he only asked us to give back a tenth of the tithe. But his glory is his entirely, and he will not part with it. My glory will I not give to another. Did you know that your God is here this afternoon seeking your praise? Seeking the Spirit not just from your lips and your vocal cords and lifting your voice and saying hallelujah, our Zion is the glory, but to deeply embed himself into our system of living, into our lifestyle, so that we can live by the principle and breathe by the principle and walk by the principle and talk by the principle of thine is the glory, thine is the glory, thine is the glory, thine is the glory, thine is the glory. That's what he meant when he said, "Ye are the light of the world." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek is logos, which means a thought or a conception. And Greek scholars tell us that it was a term that was used in the theatrical world. Whenever a scriptwriter had a thought or a concept that he wanted to put down in script form for a play, for a drama, they called it a logos. And from this logos, the scriptwriter would take his thought or conception and write it down and give it to the characters, and they'd get out in the theater and play it out before an audience. Well, that John said in the beginning, the master of the universe had a logos. The scriptwriter said, "I've got something I want to convey to man in the amphitheater of life." And that logos was that God so loved the world. Thine is the glory. And you know what he said? We beheld his glory, full of what? Grace and truth. Do you know what the real glory of God is? Now fasten your seatbelts. The real glory of God is not just running the aisles. It's not just talking in tongues. But when they beheld the glory of God in Jesus, you know what they said they saw? Grace and truth. Now, grace and truth is something you live out. And that's what he's trying to get us to see. Grace and truth. Do you know what the real glory of God is? Now, fasten your seatbelts. The real glory of God is not just running the aisles. It's not just talking in tongues. But when they beheld the glory of God in Jesus, you know what they said they saw? Grace and truth. Now, grace and truth is something you live out. And that's what he's trying to get us to see. That we've got to live by the principle of thine is the glory. Live by that principle. We talk so much today about my rights, my way, my class, my position, my church, my field. But Lord, it's thy work, thy church, thy people, thy world. Thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory. Yes. You know what the book of Acts is? The book of Acts is the book of the glory of God, grace and truth, lived out in the lives of men. The third chapter of the book of Acts, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of what? Say it. Jesus, rise up and walk. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible said they went everywhere and preached through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. In Acts 5:42, the Bible says they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. In Samaria, in the 8th chapter of Acts and verse 15, the Bible said Philip preached unto them Jesus Christ. In Acts 8:35, it says he preached to the eunuch Christ. In 9 and 20 of the book of Acts, the Bible said that Saul entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preached to them Jesus. In the book of Acts, the word Lord is used 106 times. The word Jesus is used in the book of Acts 49 times. The word Christ is used 14 times, for a total of 169 times in the book of Acts. It exalts the lordship of Jesus. They preached Jesus. They taught Jesus. They walked Jesus. They sung Jesus. They lived Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, thine is the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. No wonder Isaiah said in the 12th chapter of his book, as he closes it in the grand finale, he said, make mention that his name is exalted. No wonder the Apostle Peter said when he was before the council in 4 and 12 of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thine is the glory. We must not advertise things in our show window that we don't carry in stock. Did you hear me? Jesus' name, Pentecostals, as we enter the last decade of the 20th century, we must
agenda that we don't carry in stock. We can't guarantee that everybody that comes to our churches will be filled with the Holy Ghost. We can't guarantee that everybody that comes will be healed. But we ought to be able to guarantee that any time they walk in, there'll be a Pentecostal atmosphere there. There'll be a Holy Ghost atmosphere there. There'll be a divine healing atmosphere there. And that only comes when we lift him up, lift him up, lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh.
Lift him up. Lift him up. Not just in the tabernacle, but in your life. Manifest grace and truth.
Did you ever hear of Herod?
Huh?
Read about him sometimes in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. That's his funeral. He went down to make a little speech. Now this is Herod, mighty Herod. He and Jesus had stood before him, great governor. But listen to this. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory.
Why did the angel of the Lord smite him? Because he gave not God the glory. And the worms started eating him up. Why? Because he gave not God the glory.
You know, Brother Kilgore said it. Several preachers have said it here. There's something eating on us. Now, pardon me, but how many of you preachers out there, well, saints too, will be honest enough to say there's something been eating on you?
Ooh.
And could it be that the Holy Ghost has located a few worms in our spiritual system? Of slowly siphoning off a little bit of the glory. A little of, instead of thine, mine is the glory. And we're uncomfortable. You know, well, what is it, Lord? We try to get better sermons and they taste like sand in our mouth. And we try to sing new songs and change our lifestyle. And we'll build new buildings, get new cars. And I don't know, there's still just something down here that keeps nibbling and eating and eating. And we're not satisfied. And we're not satisfied. I believe God is telling the church that he wants us to live by the principle of thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. And that knowing will not cease until we enter into that lifestyle of thine is the glory. When you come to church, it's for the exaltation of the Lordship of Jesus. When you preach a sermon, you're not just interested in people saying, ooh, you're a good preacher, or ooh, that was a good sermon. But you like it better when they say, isn't Jesus wonderful? Oh, hallelujah! There's something eating on us! Oh, there's something in my soul!
I'm on.
Now Herod had accused Jesus. Herod had put James to death. Herod had imprisoned the Apostle Peter. But he wasn't slain for any of this. He was slain because he gave not God the glory. His greatest sin was taking the glory for himself. Do you know why God smote Nebuchadnezzar? Because he was lifted up in pride and gave not God the glory. Do you know when the fingers of a man's hand wrote the epitaph of Belshazzar? When he brought out the vessels of God and started praising false gods and dunghill deities. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Belshazzar, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Herod, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Israel, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Philistines, I'm not going to give my glory to another. United Pentecostal Church, I'm not going to give my glory to another. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
remember a few things after 26 years in the pulpit. I can remember the brush arbors. I preached with nothing but the sky for a canopy. Some of you here bear the teeth marks of my early ministry. And there are many more here who can remember the days when the Hilton hotels and the luxury automobiles were a million offering pans away. When we didn't sit in air-conditioned auditoriums, but we fought mosquitoes and heat with cardboard fans given free gratis by the local funeral home or the ice house. And I'm not saying we have to go back to that, but there's a spirit, and we can have that spirit on this carpet. We can have that spirit in our fine automobile. We can have that spirit in this air-conditioned tabernacle if we'll learn to live with the principle of, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I owe it to you, Jesus, and I want to be sure that you get the glory. No man can prove that he is clever and Jesus is wonderful at the same time. You remember the Tower of Babel? Some fellows got together when they all spoke the same language and started building a tower to heaven. Somebody said they never would have made it. God said they would have. Read it in the book of Genesis. The Lord said they will accomplish every imagination of their heart. They were thinking big. And God said it's within their capability to do it. I don't know how they were going to build a tower to heaven, but God said if it's in their imagination, they'll do it. Now, the devil learned most all of his tricks from God. He's a counterfeiter. So God said, I got to put a stop to this. He came down and confused their languages. They got up one morning, went to start building the tower, and one of them said, hand me a trowel. The other one looked back at it, blah, 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 blah. I said, hand me a trowel. Blah, 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 blah. What? Are you nuts? You got to speak like I speak. About here on the other side of the building. Somebody said, all right, mix the concrete. Fellow said, ba 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 ba. I said, mix the concrete. Ba 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 ba. What? What in the world? What? 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 First thing you know, fights were breaking out. All around the tower. And finally they got together with a few that could understand one another, and they said, well, we'll just go off and start our own little kingdom. I don't know what's gotten wrong with the rest of those nuts. Nobody's talking right but us. And they split up into about 500 different directions, and here they went. So the devil looks down, and suddenly it comes to the heart of God's people. They're imagining, we are going to evangelize the world in our generation. We are going to be the rapture generation. We are going to hold our integrity to the end. And we're building, 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 building. And if God said that those heathens at the Tower of Babel could do anything that was in their heart, how much more so could we today do anything that comes to our... These are days for dreaming, brother. We need dreamers, Elder Gidrose. Oh, hallelujah. There are some people who are kept from doing God's will by honesty as much as dishonesty. They just honestly don't think it can be done. Right. They honestly don't believe in revival, Brother Spears. They honestly don't believe the world can be evangelized. They honestly don't believe in mass evangelization. They honestly only believe in four walls and 40 people and the small sects in America, and that we never will amount to much anyhow. And the devil likes it that way. If he can't put out the flame of Pentecost and stomp it out, he'll try to tame us down a little bit and domesticate us. And who ever heard of domesticated Pentecost? Oh, hallelujah. But he sees it's in our heart that we're going to build and build and build and build and preach and preach. And we're in unity. We're talking the same thing. Revival, evangelism, outreach, holiness. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. And the devil says, Wait a minute. If we can get them talking different ways.
Right. Amen.
Yeah. different languages. And I'm not talking about talking in tongues. Well, then the first thing you know, they'll forget about what they're supposed to be doing. We'd better not let that happen. We'd better hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we're not living by ours is the glory. This is no day for kingdom building. Listen, we need one another. My God! The Bible said the church is like a body. Joined together. Didn't Paul say that? Do you know why this finger lives? It's joined to the hand. You know why this hand lives? It's joined to the arm. You know why this arm lives? It's joined to the shoulder. We are in a living relationship to one another. We live as we touch one another. We need one another. We've got to have one another. We get life from one another. We feed one another. Oh, Lord, Zion is the glory. But I want somebody to stand here today and tell me one word of his speech. Beautiful words that drew attention to himself. But who remembers what he said? But listen, in that same time of Herod, he was the governor, mighty man. There lived a little old hunchback, ruddy complexion. Some say he wasn't over 5 feet tall. And he himself said his speech was contemptible. And some historians say he talked in a high voice. And he said, you said that my letters are mighty, but in presence I'm weak. And I know my speech is contemptible. And I can't speak like Herod. But he said, I come not to you with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but I come in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. And he said, if you think my letters that I'm writing to you are something, you wait till I get there myself. You ain't heard nothing yet. If you think I can straighten you up with my letters, you wait till this old squeaky voice of Papa looks in your eyes. And Alexander, I'm going to take care of you. And you old hypocrites of cards, I'm going to clean that church out when I get there. And when he died, he said, oh, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Hallelujah!
Glory!
Hallelujah! He wrote, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God! Glorify God! I don't know what Herod said, but we've got 20-some-odd books of that squeaky voice man's writings. Thine is the glory. Haggai 2 and 9 says, and I hasten to close, hear me. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. Saints, get ready for it. God wants to give us more glory in the last days than the church has ever known. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to reflect it back to Him? Are we going to take it for ourselves? The book of Revelation says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. and for thy pleasure they were created. Jesus said it, if I be lifted up. That's all he wants. Nowhere do I read where he says if the United Pentecostal Church be lifted up. No. But Jesus said, if you will just get me out there where they can see me, I'll do the work. Oh, yeah. If ever there was a time I wanted to be hid with God in Christ, yeah. Really, yeah. Honestly, if ever there was a day when I personally wanted to guard the glory, that I wanted to say, let his name be exalted. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. You know what brass is? Brass isn't a metal of its own. It's an alloy of zinc and copper. And it's one of the only alloys known to the alchemist that once it's put together can never be disalloyed. No heat nor cold will ever separate zinc and copper once it's put together. And that's what the brazen serpent was. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent, and many years ago, two alloys were fused together that can never be separated. God became man. Yeah. And wherever you go and lift up that God-man, yeah, the work is done. I close with this. Listen to me. God was interested in the preservation of his glory in the Old Testament. He made an Ark of the Covenant, which was the dwelling place for his glory. He put a mercy seat where God said, I'm going to live. And on the top of that mercy seat, he put two cherubs, the highest order of angels. And they put one big glob of gold, if you please, on one end of the mercy seat and one glob of gold on the other. And the goldsmiths came in and took their hammers and began to beat and beat and beat and beat those cherubs and beat and beat. They weren't put in a mold and poured out. They weren't stereotyped. Every one of them were different. They all bore different hammer marks. But they were beaten into place, beaten, beaten. And they beat them until their heads went down. They beat them and beat them. And they beat them till their wings stuck out, and they beat them and they beat them. They were putting cherubs in position to guard the glory. They weren't looking in one another's eyes. They were looking down in the glory. Their eyes met in the glory. They didn't see eye to eye. The only thing that touched about them was their wings. They touched in the spirit. They may not be cookie cutters and stereotyped, but they knew that their obligation was to guard the glory. We have men today. We have men today. Brother Bernard, come here. Brother Harris, come here.
Thank God.
These are just two men. They're one from Asia and one from Africa. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit just turn around and face one another, brethren, wanting to preserve the same glory we've got here in Louisiana, for Korea, for Kenya. Now, these two men are different as daylight and dark. In personality, and even in mode of operation. But they're both great men. And they may not see eye to eye about everything. But there's one thing about it. Stick your hands out, brethren, both of them. They've been beaten into place. Hallelujah. And their heads have been beaten down. Circumstances have nearly beat Brother Bernard to death. This man has seen the death of two of his superintendents. Beaten and beaten. what they're doing. Their eyes are meeting in the glory of God, and they're dedicating themselves to God the glory. Thank you, brother. To God the glory. And there's hundreds of you out there that have dedicated your lives to God the glory. We may not see eye to eye about everything, but we touch in the Spirit. We know what the Spirit is saying to the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We know, we do agree that Acts 2:38 is the only message. John 3:5 is the only hope. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're touching in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah! Let's lift our hands and praise Him. Hallelujah! 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 Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Circumstances may have beaten you into position. You may feel the scourge of circumstances. You may wonder, oh God, what are you doing? He's beating you into position to guard the glory. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. Thine is the glory.
Lift your hands.
He's
watch.
As
a prayer.
To God.